Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we've spent some months in this wonderful book, and now we are coming to the end, and it ends big, at least in my mind, and I will trust you will find it so as well. Colossians chapter 4 together. Reading there, beginning in verse 3, and then down through verse 6. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The title of this morning's message is Wise Men Walk Expediently. Wise Men Walk Expediently. We began our reading in verse 3, but our text for this morning is verse 5, and we will have to go back to chapter 3, verse 1, once more, to remind ourselves of the greater context. Paul, after two chapters of high and glorious theology, lifting up Jesus Christ supremely, turns a corner in chapter 3, verse 1, into applying that theology, applying that doctrine. And he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then he spends the remainder of that chapter and the beginning of chapter 4 explaining what that would look like. And I'll not go back through that again, lest I get bogged down. Bogged down in glory, mind you, but bogged down. After considering how then we should live as those who have been raised with Christ in many details, in many facets of our lives, the Apostle Paul closes with this exhortation to pray in verse 3 and 4, but not just any prayer. Not a generic, general admonition to pray, but a very specific admonition to pray and what to pray about. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. And that's a description of evangelism, an open door for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the church of Jesus Christ, specifically the church at Colossae, but the church universal for all ages and all places to pray evangelistically. That a door would be opened for the Word of God. That the Word of God, the revelation of God, would come into every community. Every village, every town, every city, every state, every nation, every kingdom, in every age, until the King of Kings returns. This is our prayer, because this is our central mission. For this is the central mission of Christ. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's His mission. Thus it is our mission and our passion and thus our prayer. Praying that God would open a door for the Word of God. To speak the mystery of Christ. An open door for the Word of God to speak the mystery of Christ. Because Christ is the central glory of God's entire revelation, the entire Bible, as we pray for an open door for the Word of God, we're praying for an open door for the Word of God to go in, to be proclaimed, that Christ would be lifted up, and all men drawn to Him. The apostle says, for which I am also in chains. He's exhorting them to pray for an open door for the gospel to speak the mystery of Christ while he's in chains. Literally, he needs an open door to get back out to preach Christ in the open air. And yet he's not speaking just specifically to his circumstances. And you be sure, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Paul did not cease to preach Christ simply because he was chained. Verse 4, that I may make it, the gospel, it, the Word of God, manifest as I ought to speak. Even while chained, pray that I would make the Word of God manifest as I ought to, that I would make the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ, manifest as I ought to. Oh, dear saints, none of us are chained. And as we saw last week and really the week before as well, the door is wide open in the United States of America. It is wide open. We have unprecedented freedom to proclaim the name and the message of Jesus Christ, the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ from the rooftops with, in many cases, amplification, which is all the more glorious. Why? Because more people can hear it and hear it more clearly. And because on a practical level, the preacher of the gospel can preach longer if he doesn't have to exercise his diaphragm quite so much. And so praise God for a gloriously open door. And yet we still pray that the door would remain open. We pray the door would be open wider yet. And we pray that the Lord would open the specific door of men and women's hearts, that their blind eyes would see, that their deaf ears would hear, that their stony hearts would be removed, and a heart of flesh that lives and beats for Christ would be set in its place. And so this is our united, ongoing evangelistic prayer. And that leads right into verse 5, today's text. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The context is evangelism. The context is the gospel. The context is opening up a door for the Word of God to preach the mystery of Christ. We are exhorted, we are commanded even by the Apostle Paul as the final command of the book of Colossians, as the final exhortation of this great letter to the church of Colossae. We should take special note of it. But where does all theology end in the book of Colossae and, by the way, in the book of Matthew? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you might be familiar with. Go therefore and make disciples. Baptize them. No, excuse me. I'm sorry. Let me back up. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things that I've commanded. Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's where the entire story of his life ends. And then he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father. Colossians ends similarly. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You ought to answer them. They need an answer. Love compels us to give them an answer. Love compels us to engage them, not to walk on by them with apathy as if they don't even exist. Not to walk on by them with apathy as if they're not perishing in their sins. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Wise men walk expediently. First point, shod your evangelistic feet. Shod your evangelistic feet. Now some of you young folks, some of you older folks may not be familiar with shod. Think of a horse in a horseshoe. And a man bent over with that leg between his legs and a hammer and nails and getting that horseshoe on there with nails. That's the kind of shodding that you want with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I aim to be faithful as a preacher of the word to get a hold of your foot today with some nails and a shoe and a hammer if need be. That our feet might be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Saints, if we're not walking with feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we haven't begun to walk with wisdom towards those who are outside. What am I quoting? I'm quoting Romans 10, so let me read that text. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then shall they in Romans 10, 14 are those that are outside. They're outside of the grace of God. They're outside of the mercy of God. They're outside of the blood of the Lamb, and they abide under His wrath. They are one breath and one heartbeat from eternity under wrath. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, dear saints, let's make it a question. How beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? You know, there are foot doctors, and I think they're podiatrists, and there are Scholl's shoe inserts and all sorts of gel. I prefer ASIC running shoes full of gel. Some of you like Nikes and whatnot. You hear about feet a lot, and then for ladies, oh my, closets full of shoes to adorn those feet. And for men, you know, we like our work boots, our cowboy boots. We like a boot for every occasion. We care for our feet because our feet carry us places. And if you've ever had a foot issue, I had surgery on an ankle once upon a time. It's a bad deal because your feet have to carry you places. I've had various surgeries. They're not so bad on your elbow or your belly or whatnot because your elbow doesn't carry you where you go. Your belly doesn't carry you where you go. I mean, it does hurt to do sit-ups for a while, but your feet are essential to daily living because every day, whether you think about it or not, you're walking here and there, to and fro. And dear saints, our feet are to be adorned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're to be shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're to be made beautiful by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that everywhere we go, people aren't noticing just the Nike swoosh. It's not so much what footwear we have, but what is in our soul, what is in our heart, what is in our mind, and what our intentions are, where when our feet carry us to and fro. What makes our feet beautiful is the glorious message of Jesus Christ. What makes our feet beautiful is that everywhere they carry us, the fragrance of Christ is to go. The aroma of Christ is to go. The aroma of life or the aroma of death? The aroma of life to those who are being saved, and the aroma of death to those who are resisting and denying and rejecting and blaspheming the Savior. But everywhere we go, the beautiful aroma of Christ is to go with us. The fragrance of Christ, the message of Christ, the glory of Christ. We are His ambassadors. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Dear saints, shod your evangelistic feet. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. When we walk outside daily, as most of us do, as we walk outside, we should have already thought about the opportunities that are going to be afforded us. We should already have thought about the likelihood of an opportunity to affect a soul for eternity. We should have already prayed, Lord, how might I be useful this day for Your glory and the redemption of sinners? Lord, how might I be useful this day to make much of my King? Having prayed in preparation, having thought and perhaps even studied in preparation, having placed a tract perhaps in our pocket, a gospel tract, a brief gospel message in preparation, we will have shod our feet evangelistically. And now where we go, the gospel is going with us, and we are ready. We are prayed up. We are studied up, and we are practically ready. Maybe we even have a Bible with us, right? We've hidden the word in our heart in memorization, but perhaps even we have the Bible with us. And in these modern days, if you have your smartphone, you always have a Bible. I won't call it your Bible. I very much prefer the saints of God have leather-bound Bibles yet, or at least a cardboard cover-bound, a Bible that's your own, that you know, and you open up, and you mark and remember, but you get my point. You have prepared, you have shod your evangelistic feet. I've seen on days where I am purposeful in shodding my feet, where I am expressly crying out to God for opportunities to glorify Him, where I'm conscious of the fact that working a job another day to get another paycheck, to buy more food, to put in my belly, to go back and do it again tomorrow, it is not great living. It's not the height of my purpose on this planet. It's not why God has left me here after saving my soul. And so when I'm conscious of that and I cry out to the Lord, Lord, make me useful. Lord, give me opportunity. Lord, I'm going to put this tract or these tracts in my pocket. Lord, give me boldness to open the door. If I don't see it wide open, to go ahead and put my hand on that knob and turn the knob and open it up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I have purposed, and when I have prayed, and when I have studied, I've seen the Lord move over and over and over and over again as I willingly shod my evangelistic feet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One story, some of you heard it before, but it amazing providence, amazing answered prayer. But if we never pray up and study up and stick a tract in our pocket and go, then we'll never get to see these kinds of things. I was on ship. I was in the Marine Corps, and I had been away from my family for months. And I was expressly feeling what I was talking about earlier, that I'm not just here for the United States Marine Corps. I'm not just here for me. You know, life on ship is grand and all. But I'm here for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, it's been a few days. It's been a while since I've had a real explicit, clear, and thorough gospel opportunity. Lord, please grant such. I'm going to stick this tract in my pocket, Lord, in faith, and I'm going to look for the opportunity. Amen. Something to that effect. Within minutes, a sailor, and if you're not aware, if you weren't ever in the military, there's a little divide at times between Marines and sailors. And so this was a cultural divide. Kind of like the Lord Jesus, right? A Jew and the Samaritan woman. There was a cultural divide. And the disciples, when they came back, remember, they were, oh, what's that? What are you doing? There was a cultural divide. On top of it, the man was black and I was white. And unfortunately, I still am white. Have you noticed? Unfortunately, there's also racial divisions at times in the military. And throughout our 6 months on ship, that had been evidenced many times. We had to pull a man off of another simply because they were of different colors. We're all the same race, mind you. We're the race of Adam. Different shades and hues, but we're all the race of Adam. So this sailor comes to me and he says, you know, I've been wanting to talk with you. And I say, about what? About heaven, hell, Jesus Christ. Truly. This is what he said. And I said, all right. And I really didn't even know the man. I saw him occasionally in the gym, saw him occasionally in the mess hall, but didn't even know him. He came to me almost immediately, certainly within minutes of praying that. And you know what I started with? I said, you know, a little while, this can sound strange, but a little while ago I prayed. And then I stuck this in my pocket. And I pulled it from my pocket. And I went into the gospel. And after a good long time, with lots of questions and interaction in great depth, he said, thank you so very much. And he left. And he did not repent on the spot. He did not confess Christ as Lord right on the spot. But I have much hope that that man is saved today. I have much hope that he was yet born again from above and is now a brother, and that I'll see him again in heaven in glory one day. But it didn't stop there. Now, I was rejoicing. I was praising God. I would have been satisfied, right? That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. This amazing answer to prayer. Phenomenal. Thank you. A little while later, and now I mentioned to you that unfortunately we had to pull a man off of another man who was trying to kill him because of the color of the skin. The man who was trying to do the killing came to me a little while later. And he hated me. I was his sergeant. At this point, he was a private, because that's what happens after you try to beat another man to death. He came to me and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." I didn't know what was going to happen, truthfully. He had hated me. He's the kind of man that wore T-shirts that said they checked our teeth and they sold us. And it was sad. It was tragic. And the history of slavery in America is sad and tragic, but it's not justification to hate other people now. And so we walk out of the area where all the other Marines were in our unit and find a private spot. And he opens up and begins to talk to me. And he's been prosecuted for his crime, ultimately, his assault. And he knows that when he gets back to the States, he's going to be put out of the Marine Corps. And so he's under duress. It's a good spot to be. And he starts opening up his heart and his life. And before you know it, the gospel is flowing, and so are his tears. And I've never, some of you have heard the story before, I've never seen a man weep so passionately. And the T-shirt he was wearing became an ugly mess of tears as it became a Kleenex for him. And he was a broken man standing there before me. And he had hated me and despised me because I was his authority. And again, I happened to be white, and we're all descendants of Adam. That man's name was Vest, if you want to pray for him. That was a sweet, sweet time. He heard much truth for a good long hour. And now this is maybe 2 or 3 hours from that original prayer. At the end of it, I truly thought he was going to cry out to the Lord. He did not. And I didn't say, "Hey, pray this magic prayer with me." I called him to repentance. I exhorted him to do business with God. You cry out to God. You go to God, your Creator. You confess Christ as Lord, if indeed you're turning from your sins. We got back to the States, and he wanted to expedite his departure from the Marine Corps, so he went around the barracks stealing things and just like piled them up in his room, in the barracks. And sure enough, he was found out, went to the brig, and his time in the Marine Corps came to a hasty end. It happened to be at the exact time that I was getting out of the Marine Corps after 6 years. And so I was checking out, and part of the checkout process is to go to medical and to have a physical to prove that you're still healthy, they didn't damage you too much. And so I'm there getting a physical, and here comes Vest fresh out of the brig. And he's just, there's nothing on his collar. He's been busted down as low as you can go. And he comes up, and he's got nothing but love for me. And thanks me for that conversation we'd had some months before at that point. And I had one last opportunity to plead for his soul there. And I told him, "You know, your time in the Marine Corps has been tragic. It's been shameful. Your life does not have to be tragic and shameful. Your sin has wrecked your less than four years, as he was put out early, has wrecked your enlistment in the Marine Corps. You're going home with shame upon you. But you can be saved. Your shame can be taken away. Your guilt can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Best turn to Christ and live. There's no more truth you need. You know the truth, but you've continued in your rebellion to the end. And your rebellion is destroying you. Turn to Christ and find life now and forever." And he thanked me. Loved on a bit more, and that's the last time I've ever seen him. Again, I pray I'll see that man in heaven. Beautiful answer to prayer. One day, one time, where the Lord really got a hold of my heart and said, "Hey, what are you doing here sitting around on a ship in the middle of the sea? Get busy! Quit wasting your time! Shod your feet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get prayed up, get studied up, and stick a tract in your pocket already, would you? There are people who need to hear the words of life, people that are dying in their sins. And by the grace of God, I heard that day. It's the Lord who compels us to pray. It's the Lord who compels us to lift up the name of the Son. And that day and that answer to prayer is precious to this day. I tell that story, not to my glory, to God's glory. There are great many days that I have wasted in my life, where I have not prayed up and studied up and stuck a tract in my pocket. I always find it a shame, a personal shame, when I go to give a tract to somebody and don't have any more, because I haven't been diligent. Shod your evangelistic feet, dear saints. You know, you can sit around on a ship, you can sit around in your office, you can sit around in your house playing games on a computer or playing games with cards, like solitary, right? Until you die. There's no glory there. There's no effect on eternity there. There's no love for your neighbor there. You can watch every episode of whatever, right? You can binge watch it all. And you'll have not loved your God, your Savior, or your neighbor. You'll have wasted your life. And we all waste many hours, many days. But by the grace of God, my goal is to waste less tomorrow than today, and less next week than this week, and less next month than this month, and less next year than this year, next decade than this decade, to be growing in the faith and knowledge of the Lord and the love of my Lord and the love of my neighbor that's perishing. Wise men walk expediently. Shod your evangelistic feet. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You're not going to be wise unless you study to show yourself approved. You're not going to be ready unless you memorize the Word. But let me tell you, if you've got John 3:16 down, you're ready. You can talk for an hour about John 3:16 if you just take your time, unpack it. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell others about your Savior. It's just a matter of deciding to walk instead of sit spiritually. To walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. To walk toward, not by. To walk toward, not sit static, keeping away from or building higher fences. To walk toward them. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. But what keeps us from it so very often is that we don't feel wise enough. We don't feel prepared enough. So we've got to get enough conviction to compel us to get prepared. We've got to get enough conviction that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners to compel us. We've got to get enough conviction that the standing command of Christ is to go, therefore, and make disciples to compel us to study, that we might be prepared. Anyone ever study for a test? Why did you study? That you might be prepared and not look like an idiot, right? You don't want your, especially if sometimes some classes, your neighbor tests or checks your test. Oh, that can be a very humbling thing, right? They hold it up. Oh, look at this one. You don't want to be ashamed. Dear saints, it's a shameful thing that we would not study to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that we might love them with action and truth. We need to own that shame enough to repent of it and to get right. Every day of our lives is a test. It's a test. Will we live for Christ or self? Will we do something for the kingdom of God, or will we build a little bit more of our own personal kingdom? Will we love the perishing, or will we love ourselves? walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We're going to need to study. And here's the deal. You'll never have all the answers, but you have the answer. Jesus Christ. And every time you go forth with the answer, Jesus Christ, and they ask you something you don't know, guess what that does for you? It compels you to go find that answer. It compels you to study more deeply, more passionately. And then you're better equipped next time. The only real shameful thing in evangelism is not evangelizing. The only real shameful thing in loving your perishing neighbors is to not love your perishing neighbors and to seek to rescue them. If someone is drowning in a pool and you stand by and watch them drown, that is incredibly, horrifically shameful. If you dive in, pull them out, and yet you fail to resuscitate them as much as you try, that's not shameful. You've done your duty. You've loved your neighbor. And maybe you couldn't remember every little detail of CPR, but you did your very best. But guess what that experience is going to do for you? It's going to compel you to go back and restudy some CPR, isn't it? To study to show yourself approved, to be equipped. Because now you've watched someone die there, and you've seen that you could have made a difference there. And you weren't quite prepared enough. There's no shame. You tried. And yet it will compel you to study. It will compel you to be prepared. It will compel you to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous. If we're going to be counted as righteous before God, having lived our Christian life righteously. Now, mind you, righteousness in the salvific sense is by grace through faith, not our works. It's the finished work of Christ. But if we're going to be counted righteous as in well done, good and faithful servant, right? Practical righteousness, not positional righteousness. Then we need to get engaged in shodding our evangelistic feet, because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Your life is like a tree and there are fruits on it. And there are gospel fruits. And when people come up and pick one off or you hand them out, I got a whole basket here. People are compelled to repentance and faith in Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. You must be made wise through the Scriptures in order to communicate the Scriptures. And what are you communicating in the Scriptures? Chiefly Christ. Well, of course, sin, righteousness, judgment. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," anyone lack wisdom? I certainly do, but I know where to get it. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Ask God. He'll give you wisdom. Cry out to Him, "Lord, I lack. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand. Help me understand." Now, the answers are in the Word of God. But we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask that the Spirit of God might open our eyes and illumine the Scriptures to us. Grant an understanding and grant a retention of God's Word. So we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask our God for evangelistic wisdom, that He might make us wise, that our feet might be shod evangelistically, that we might walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I like you, back to the test illustration, I've taken many tests. The test I was not prepared for, I was afraid of, because I saw my shame coming. And you walk in there and you're not happy about it. Maybe you're trying to joke it off and laugh and whatnot, but it's not a good deal. The test you're prepared for, you're coming in there strong. You're ready. You may be, boasting a little bit even. You're already done. And you throw that thing up there on the professor's desk. You got it. Put your name big and bold at the top. We don't want to be boastful in Christ, mind you, or in the gospel. And yet, you see the effect of preparation upon you. When you're prepared for your day's work, right? You know the job. You know the mission of the day. You know how to go about it. You show up and you get it done. And the boss says, good job. And you get the paycheck. When you have no idea to do what you're supposed to do, anyone ever experienced that? Maybe you've been hired for a new position. Maybe you oversold yourself in the interview. I don't know. I'm not trying to heap guilt on you. But you come in and they say, okay, we're doing this, this, and this. Okay. Preparation makes all the difference. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. We need to get prepared. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to pray in order that we might walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Look to Colossians chapter 2, please. Verses 1 through 10. I want you to know that if you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you're born again, then you already have all the wisdom you need. As much as you should study to show yourself approved and cry out to God prayerfully for more wisdom, you are ready right now. You're fully equipped right now. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father, hear this, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, all of that's important, but the heart of it was there at the end of verse 2 and all of verse 3, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. Sometimes we come up against atheism or agnosticism, Big Bang, cosmology, evolution, various false religions, and we quake in our evangelistic boots. Dear saints, you have the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Let us never act as if we're intellectual paupers, as if we're intellectual fools, as if we're intellectually broke, bankrupt. In Christ Jesus, we have the full wisdom of God. And all those whom God is calling to Himself, they will see the glory of God's wisdom in Christ Jesus. Our mission, our message is foremost Christ. There are other details. Oh, there are other things we could talk about. And next week or the week after, we will talk about some of those things. But remember, your message is Jesus Christ. Your mission, to uplift Jesus Christ. Your wisdom, Jesus Christ. For in Christ is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. If we find ourselves ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, when we face atheism, agnosticism, Big Bang cosmology, evolution, Islam, then we don't understand what we have. We don't understand the ground that we stand on is a ground that is strong. It's rock solid. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of wisdom. There is no greater wisdom. This is the Mount Everest of wisdom. We can add nothing to the wisdom of Christ. We cannot improve upon the wisdom of Christ. We cannot improve upon the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us go boldly, boldly. The Apostle Paul stood in the Athenian square, boldly preaching Christ. Jews, Gentiles, worshippers of a multitude of gods in a polytheistic Roman world, and he preached Christ crucified. And to some they said, what is this vain babbler trying to say? And dear saints, we need to swallow our pride and know some who have eyes that are blind and ears that are deaf will say, what is this vain babbler trying to say? That's not a personal affront. It's an affront against Christ. And it's a testimony to their blindness and deafness. But we must know that that will be the response. For it was to the Apostle Paul, and I am no Apostle Paul, nor are you. And yet to those whom the Lord is calling, Christ is the wisdom of God. To those whom the Lord is calling, they see His glory. They see His finished work. They come to Christ, confessing Him as Lord. Consider with me Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So Colossians 2 tells us that Christ is the pinnacle of the wisdom of God. And Romans 1 says that the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone. There is no atheistic lie. There is no agnostic uncertainty that can stand before the wisdom and power of Christ. Don't back down, dear saints. Press in with Christ and His gospel. Unashamed, bold, in love of Christ. Your foremost love is Christ. Your foremost compelling reason to lift up His name is because you love Christ. Secondarily, because you love the perishing. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. And in the biblical world, that's everybody. You're either Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek. That's everybody. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? It means that Christianity alone is a done religion, if you will. Every other religion is a works system of righteousness. Man trying to make peace with God through the works of their hands. 7 sacraments for Rome, 5 pillars for Islam. Mormonism, you put on a badge that says elder when you're 18, which is laughable. Spend 2 years wearing that badge, you've got a good start to heaven. Jehovah's Witness, you're never done. You carry around your bag with your watchtower tracks until you die, earning your way to heaven, or earning your way to earth, since they consider wanting to go to heaven to be boastful. Christianity alone is tetelestai. It is finished. Christ finished the work. It is salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and what He has accomplished. It is Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith. Our sin imputed to Him, placed upon Him. So He took the fullness of the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Because He is eternally God, He can take an eternity's worth of wrath in 6 hours on one Friday, which is exactly what He did 2,000 years ago, and then said, it is finished. He finished the payment of the debt, bowed His head, gave up His spirit, rose again on the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father, is the one mediator between God and men. No Mary, no priest, no Pope, no one. You go directly to the Father through the Son in faith. And the Son's righteousness is imputed to you, is accounted to you. So when the Father looks upon you, He doesn't see your sin because Christ paid your sin. That debt is gone and Christ placed His righteousness upon you. The Father sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. The absolute holiness of His own Son, Jesus Christ, when He looks upon you. And all of that is by grace through faith. That's our boast, saints. It's a boast over and above all the dead religions of this earth. It's a boast over and above all the work systems of righteousness that can never save. Our boast is Christ. Our boast is tetelestai. It is finished. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who are accounted as righteous, shall live by faith. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, similarly, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, like in the Athenian Square, some say, what is this vain babbler? He's an idiot, right? The stuff he's saying, it's just foolishness. It's worthless. He's a vain babbler. What is a vain babbler trying to say? That's the response of some. Others who have tasted the grace of God. Others whose eyes have been opened by the grace of God, whose deaf ears have been unstopped by the grace of God. They cry out for salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18 speaks to that. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, are being, it's what God is doing. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Don't back away from the cross because the world says that's foolishness. Don't back away from the cross because a blasphemer named Richard Dawkins says it's divine child abuse. No, press in, dear saints. The cross is our boast. Christ is our boast. Christ is our confidence. He is our strength. He is the wisdom and knowledge of God, the treasure of all wisdom, the pinnacle of all wisdom. And the fact that some cannot see it does not detract from the value of the treasure of the wisdom of Christ, does not detract from the power of the person and work and gospel and cross of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. He is the power of God to salvation. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, not through the world's wisdom, not through reasoning in the world's ways. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's not a foolish message, mind you, but it's foolish to the carnal mind. It's foolish to those who are at enmity with God until God regenerates their dead soul. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What do Jews want? They want a sign to prove that this Jesus is the Messiah. They want miracles. The Lord Jesus ultimately told them, you'll get no sign but that of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, three nights, and rose again. The Jews seek a sign. The Greeks find him as a foolish one. There's ancient graffiti out of Rome where they mock the Lord Jesus, the crucified Savior, and they have a depiction of him with a donkey's head upon him, mocking Christianity in the Colosseum where they put Christians to death. Ancient graffiti. And so we understand how those who have blind eyes cannot see and who have deaf ears cannot hear. But that does not change our message. It does not change our method. It does not change the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus and the power of God in Christ Jesus and His gospel. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those whom the Lord is calling, suddenly all of their wisdom is seen for what it is, foolishness. All of their arguments against God fall away. And you know what's left? A holy, holy, holy Creator God. And the sin of self. No longer able to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They stand before a holy God bare, and they're conscious of their sin. And you know what they feel first? You know what they feel? Fear. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge. Fear. Because they are sinful and God is holy. And then the gospel comes in as the greatest news imaginable. I love to preach at the end of the day, being out of the streets with the gospel. I love to preach 1 Timothy throughout the day, but 1 Timothy 1:15 at the end. I have amazing news for you, my friends. Amazing news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amazing news. But if we rush to that message, on by the law of God, His holy standard, on by the wrath of God, His holy judgment poured out upon sin, if we rush by the law, which is to be a tutor to bring men to Christ to be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24, we have done them a great disservice because they cannot see the glory of a Savior when they don't understand their need of saving. And so, dear saints, we preach the Word. We pray for an open door for the Word. Christ is the pinnacle of the Word. And He's the pinnacle of our message. But we preach a whole message in order that they might understand Christ in the context of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin and the reality of damnation, the reality of hell, the reality that Jesus is the only narrow way of life and that every other way is the broad path of destruction. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. With complete confidence that the Word of God will not return void, but will accomplish what the Lord pleases. With complete confidence that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. With complete confidence that the Holy Scriptures are able to make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. With complete confidence that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, with complete confidence that of His own will He brings us or brought us forth by the Word of truth, with complete confidence that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. It was Romans 10:17, 2 Timothy 3:15, Hebrews 4:12, James 1:18, and 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. That is our confidence, God's Word. Or we could add in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Shod your evangelistic feet. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Oh, what do we do once we've got our shoes on? We move our evangelistic feet. Just three words. How long can that take? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That first point was the pregnant point. This will be quick. First, shod your evangelistic feet. Second, move your evangelistic feet. It's great to pray up. It's great to study up. It's great to memorize up. It's great to tract up. Stick them in your purse, in your coat, in your wallet. You got them in your hands. But then you got to get up. You've got to get up. And what? Walk toward. Now you're wise, right? Walk toward. I've seen many, many evangelism books on many shelves and many hands and many cars. I've seen many evangelism conferences take place where not one of the people then walks out and shares the gospel with anybody. Where the book is read, it's put down, and I've got a few more, facts and figures if somebody should ever beg me on their deathbed, or I'm driving by an accident and somehow the police make me stop and get out and share the gospel with them. That'll be an odd situation. But if that should happen, I'm ready. I read the book. If that should happen, I'm ready. I went to the seminar. No saints. We pray up, we study up, we memorize up, and we get up and walk in wisdom. What's all this wisdom for? A great test in the sky? No, it's to love our neighbor with action and truth. They're perishing. They're perishing. They're one breath from eternity. Without Christ, they'll be under eternal wrath. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Time is precious. Of all the things you have, there's one thing you can never get back. It's time. Time is precious. You can spend money and get more money. You can never get that time back. Your days are allotted. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Your days are already numbered. I don't know how many you have, but they're already numbered. What will you do with the days that God has given you? What will you do for the glory of He who died for you? He who took an eternity's wrath in your place. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Oh, saints, the days are evil. We are surrounded by atheists and agnostics and false religions and cults. We're surrounded by people dying in their sins. The days are evil. We're surrounded by people celebrating the murder of unborn children, celebrating perversion of every shape and form, and not just legalizing it, codifying it, but enforcing it even. You will celebrate this. It's getting more and more difficult to have a moral backbone in the American workplace. Redeem the time, saints. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Psalm 90, verse 12. Make this your prayer, your cry to the Lord. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Number your days. You only have so many days to reach those children in your home. You only have so many days to reach those grandchildren. For some of you, those great-grandchildren. You only have so many days. So many days. Redeem the time. You have only so many days to reach that elderly neighbor. Only so many days before that young lady who's blossomed into a young woman up the street might go and take the life of her unborn child. Speak truth into her life. Love her with action and truth. Only so many days until that young lady, languishing under the pain of her sin and a guilty conscience, may take her own life and go to eternal judgment. Love her with action and truth. Redeem the time. The days are evil. In Mark chapter 4, we have the sower of the word. In verse 14, it's the parable of the sower. And the Lord Jesus is explaining the parable in verse 14 through 20. In the story, you recall the farmer went out and he sowed the seed. The Lord Jesus in verse 14 explains that the sower sows the word. As busy farmers, spiritually speaking, evangelistically speaking. We need to daily fill up our bag with seed, truth, the Word of God, and daily go forth and sow the Word. Busy sowing the Word. We cannot control the soil. We cannot control the reception. We can control getting prayed up, studied up, memorized up, tracked up, and standing up and going toward those who are outside perishing. Sowing the Word of God. Knowing by the grace of God that some are sown on good ground. Those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear fruit, some to 30-fold, 60, and 100. Oh, there will be some that cry out, "You are a vain babbler. What is wrong with you?" But by the grace of God, some will cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And let me exhort you, live for those words. If you've never heard those words, get busy. Get busy. Because it's glorious. I don't want to go to heaven alone. I want all of you there and a multitude more. I don't want any of you to go to heaven alone. I want there to be a great number going with you. Because of your testimony. One simple woman at that well in John 4. The Samaritan woman. She meets the Lord Jesus. She has this profound discussion with Him. Ultimately, she goes back to her village and she says, "I think I found the Christ." That's all she had. She had the pinnacle of the wisdom of God in that simple expression. "I think I found the Christ." They came out. They found the Christ. And essentially the entire Samaritan village, which Jews considered as dogs, right? An unlikely village to come to Christ, the Jewish Messiah. No one is unlikely when God's grace is in it. Pray up, study up, track up, get up, and walk toward them and redeem the time. You have the pinnacle of the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. Lift up His name. Lift up His gospel. And by the grace of God, you'll hear those words. "What must I do to be saved?" And greater grace and glory yet, one day you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the kingdom that I have prepared for you." Wise men walk expediently. Shod your evangelistic feet. Move your evangelistic feet. Redeeming the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace upon our own souls. We thank You for the high privilege of being messengers of Jesus Christ. May we each one be faithful in our sphere of influence, in our families, our communities, our workplace. May we, Father, by Your grace, be compelled through Your Spirit to pray up, to study up, to memorize up, to tract up, and to get up and to go toward those who are perishing, redeeming the time, speaking to them with love. And Lord, when we feel like we have failed, we did not have the answers, may we know that we had the answer, Jesus Christ and His gospel, the pinnacle of wisdom, and go back and study all the more to have answers to a multitude of various questions. But Lord, by Your grace, we have the glorious answer. May we unleash it in this dark and evil world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.